Father, we are thankful that you are indeed faithful, that the work that has been begun in us, you will carry it out to completion. We're thankful that we, as very inept, incapable beings, are made capable for your work by you. So that there are things that you have set before us that we cannot do of ourselves, but you make it possible for us to accomplish those things, to be used in the lives of other people. And that is true of every last one of us as a believer in Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful for your faithfulness in those things. Encourage us as we look at your word this morning then. Amen. Last week, we mostly looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1-3 as we've been talking about walking by faith. In walking by faith, we looked that there were three key things that Paul brings out that he remembered back to the Thessalonian believers. One of them is that there was a work from faith, and we talked about the fact that meant that God had given them a promise they could actually do something. So there was a work that they could do. Second of all, that work, because of love, became a labor, something over which they would exhaust themselves. So you can do a work without it being a labor. We all know what that's like. But sometimes we actually exhaust ourselves. We really spend ourselves in love. You don't always have to do that, but it oftentimes can come about. And lastly, it produces there's a patience that comes from hope. Because when you're doing a work and you're doing a labor as a believer, oftentimes you're going to run into roadblocks. Those roadblocks may come in the form of other people that make it hard to do what you're supposed to do. Perhaps by ridicule, perhaps by persecution, perhaps by just standing and making it impossible to do that. Sometimes it's circumstances. Sometimes it's illness. And those things. And we need patience so that we can actually follow through and make it to the end. So that's review of where we were last week. Now, I just thought it would be good for us just to review and remind ourselves as we, before we move into the second part of this today, that we're talking about not this faith that he's talking about here. This is faith as part of your living, part of the way you live life. It is distinct from faith by which you are saved. Faith by which you're saved, that happens one time in your life. You don't repeat that. There's one moment in your life in which you believe that Christ died for your sins. One moment in your life in which you believe he was buried. And one moment in your life in which you believe he rose again. And the result is you are forgiven for all time in eternity, and you are declared righteous by God. And that is based on who Jesus Christ is. It's not based on you. It's not based on your church. It's not based on your works. It's not based on baptism. It's based on believing in Jesus Christ. That happened in the past. Without that having happened in your life, this, what we looked at last week, is not possible. People can go through the motions, but it is not the same thing. And I think we all understand that. So today we're talking here about living in faith and love. And we're going to continue on and move with that. Faith for salvation, one time in your life that you believe that. This one is believing, looking at opportunities that God gives us in our lives. It doesn't get us forgiveness. Doing this doesn't get us forgiveness. Failing to do it doesn't result in the removal of forgiveness. It does not make us righteous. Although we're going to look today that there is a righteousness that we get to work out. And we're going to be looking at that. This is simply living or growth. So I want us to look in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians today. As he's talking about these Thessalonians, and this was interesting last night when we were visiting in the living room. Colette was telling us that she did a study recently with some people, and they went through 1 Thessalonians. And it's in the middle of it. So it's interesting, you know, you have a point of reference. If you haven't read through 1 Thessalonians for a while, there might be certain things in there that you might not remember. But what happened in Thessalonica, in the city, after Paul evangelized these people, after they were saved, what ended up happening was some persecution was raised by some people that did not like Paul telling the gospel. He didn't like people telling them that Christ had died for their sins and risen again. And they made it very hard, In fact, they took some of the men in the church and they drug them out and took them before the city, and they made them put up a bond that Paul would shut up. And I tried to put it in a modern context. Make them put up a bond would maybe, and I'm just pulling a number out of the air, but it's like if the city here, Royal City, if they were to take some of the men in the church, make them go down the city hall and say, you're going to put up a $10,000 bond. You forfeit that bond if whoever's speaking, me, maybe Jim, maybe Josh, maybe somebody else, if they keep on talking, if they don't shut up, you guys forfeit this $10,000 bond. That's something like what happened in Thessalonica. You can read it over in the book of Acts in chapter 17. But as a result, Paul was run out of town before he had a chance to take a lot of time with these people. So Paul's concerned that I don't know if I had time to teach them everything that they really needed to know. So if you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading with verse 1 and we get down to the verse that we're looking at here. He says, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you with regard to your faith. So that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we've been destined for this. And indeed, when we were with you, we were telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it happened, just like you know. And for this reason, when I can endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor should be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all of our distress and our affliction, we are comforted over you through your faith. For we really live if you're standing firm in the Lord. Paul says, we had to leave. We left under the gun. We didn't want to go. We didn't get to share with you everything that we knew God wanted us to share with you, but we didn't have time. So he sends Timothy back. They get down to Athens. He sends Timothy back there. He sends the other guys back to Philippi. One of them may have gone to Berea, but Timothy he sends back to Thessalonica. And as Timothy goes back to Thessalonica, he's going back there to help adjust certain things that they didn't get to know. He tells us that later on in this chapter. But one of the things, and notice with me, and I don't have the slide for this up here, but notice in verses 3 and 4, he talks here about these problems that they went through. We did this on, for those of you that aren't with us on Wednesday nights I've been trying, not every week it doesn't work, but taking some aspect of what we're covering on Sunday morning, and we're chasing a rabbit trail off to the side on something that supports. And this last week we talked about patience. And patience is something that you have when you're under tribulation. Tribulation's a word. We hardly use tribulation in modern language. If you don't go to church, you don't hardly hear the word tribulation anymore. But it's a word meaning negative adverse pressure. There's pressure on you. That pressure could come with illness, circumstances, people, but they put pressure on you. And we looked at pressure. And I had not looked at the word tribulation for a while. And there were some real good examples of that word that we wanted. Pressure, my wife would describe this. Pressure is the way she described childbirth. And that actually is one of the ways. Jesus used it that way. He says when a woman's in childbirth, she has tribulation or she has pressure. He says a widow, James tells us in James 1, a widow has tribulation or pressure. She's on her own. In our culture today, we maybe don't appreciate that because we've got governmental entities that take money and they redistribute money and they try to help people that are poor and destitute and things like that. Whether they do a good job or not, that's not our point. But in their culture, they didn't have that. In their culture, guess what? If you were destitute, it was tough luck for you. That's right. And God actually had commanded Israel to do that in the Old Testament. Don't harvest all the way to the corners. Leave your corners unharvested. Don't send your workers back through the field to take another crop. Don't go back through your vineyards or your orchards and make sure the trees are all stripped. You leave that, and the poor in the land can come out and help themselves. It's a very good point. So, but nonetheless, think about what that would have been like to be able to, and he calls that pressure. So those are some examples of pressure. I use those two because we sometimes think of tribulation. We only think sometimes of people doing bad things to you. But it's not always. Sometimes it's just circumstances. And Paul says, notice what he says in verse 4. For indeed, when we were with you, we were telling you in advance that we were going to suffer. The New American Standard says affliction, but it's the word tribulation or adversity, pressure. And it happened. In fact, Paul did not candy coat the Christian life. He told Christians early on, guess what? It's God's will that you go into the kingdom of God through much pressure or adversity. It's not a cakewalk. It's not a Sunday stroll through the tulips. It is a situation in which there's going to be problems. And those problems vary. Don't look at your problems and say, well, my problems are way worse than others. Or sometimes you can go, well, I hardly go through any problems. But if you're a Christian, you're going to face problems. Those problems, by the way, this is a whole other Bible study, but I'm just going to share this. Romans 5 and James 1 tell you that those problems and you handling them with patience, that's how you grow. If you want to grow, guess what? You're going to get problems. If you don't want to face problems and you don't want to deal with those, guess what? You're going to wear a diaper and have a binky in your mouth the rest of your spiritual life. And I don't think any of us want that. If we came in here this morning and my wife had to pick me up and carry me out here, she says, I'm sorry, Tim can't speak right now. I got to go feed him and change his diaper. You'd all go, what's the matter with that guy? That would be embarrassing. It would be ridiculous. But guess what? That would be the situation of a Christian that doesn't want to grow. And a lot of times we as Christians don't want to grow because we don't want to have to deal with hard things in life. We don't want to have to face those hard challenges. And so Paul explains that. But when Timothy comes back, tells us in verse 5, I sent him, he says in verse 6, and here's the verse we have on the slide, but when Timothy came back, he brought us good news. By the way, I just as an aside, but brought us good news up there in the second line and beginning of the third. That's actually the verb form of the word evangelize. It's a good place to show you that evangelize doesn't always mean that you're telling the gospel to an unsaved person. It can sometimes just mean that somebody comes and gives you good news about something. And Timothy comes and brings good news to Paul about their faith and their love. This is what we're looking at. We're looking at it today. We're not done looking at this. When we finish today, because there's a lot of places in the New Testament that put faith and love together. They go hand in hand, as we were looking at last week. And so Paul says, wow, that was really good news for us to hear that we left you prematurely. We got run out of town. But when Timothy came back after visiting you, Timothy comes back and says, guess what? They've got faith and love. They're living it out. That gospel message really made a difference in them. And then what you taught them, they're believing that those promises, and there's faith and there's love. Love, remember, faith, as we saw from chapter 1, produces a work. Love takes that work and makes it a labor. And Timothy brought good news. I hope that if there was somebody that had been here before and came back and go, oh, I remember you people. I've been here. It's been years. They'd come back, maybe just months. They'd go, hey, there's a testimony of faith and love among those people. It's a testimony of faith and love. I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians, the second letter that he writes to them. We don't know how much later, but probably our best guess is that this letter is written probably within a year of 1 Thessalonians. So not a lot of time has passed since Paul wrote the first letter. And in the time intervening, the problems in Thessalonica have only gotten worse. And so Paul says to us, verse 3, We are obliged or ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, for it is only worthy or fitting because your faith is growing greatly. It really grows. And your love towards each other or towards one another, it also grows. Now, in the context, if we go on and reread in verse 4, well, let's just stop here for a second. Would it be good to hear, hey, you know what, their faith is growing. That means they're seeing more promises sometimes, but sometimes it's just they're meeting those promises that they do know more often with faith. Every one of us in here can probably testify at a point in our life in which God put something in our path, and we look at it and we go, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that. That's too scary. It's too, I'm not comfortable with that. I get butterflies. I'm not doing that. And then maybe that opportunity comes again. And God puts that opportunity in your way, and you're going, guess what? I'm going to take that. I think I shared this with you, shared this at least with some of you. There was a man here in our community. I've known him for a lot of years. He came and installed internet at my house, I don't know how many years ago, 15 years ago, 16 years ago. And he was standing out there, and the man comes from a Mormon background. Is a Mormon. He doesn't come from a Mormon background. He is Mormon. And he's installing my internet, and he's talking to me, and he says to me, and I don't even remember, 15 or 16 years ago, I don't remember precisely what he said, but this is, it was something to the effect, but you can appreciate that because you and I are the same. We believe the same thing. You know what? Right then and there, you know what? I was like, I need to answer that. I need to answer that. But I don't want this guy to mess up my internet. I'm not kidding. To this day, I zipped my mouth and I didn't say anything. Now, I don't think he would have messed it up intentionally. It would have been an accident if it would have happened. I really don't think he would have done that. But you know what? That opportunity was there, and it's gone. I've been 15 or 16. I've seen the guy multiple times, but I've never had another opportunity to share the gospel with him until about, I don't know, what, 3 weeks ago maybe? I was telling Josh about this 3 weeks ago. And I'm out running at about 6:30 in the morning, and I kind of up run past the school. He's a teacher, and I see his Jeep cross. And it was just like, and I was praying. I'm out there. I don't know what you do if you go for a walk or you have time to yourself. But when I'm out there running, I'm praying. I'm thinking about God and people and stuff. And I'm not kidding. I cannot tell you how much I was enjoying just talking to God while I was out running. But I'm coming down the thing, heading towards the middle school, and I see his Jeep drive across there. And I'm like, it's just like God said, you know, I'm not hearing a voice, but it's like God said, I'm giving you this opportunity. You've wanted an opportunity. Here it is. 15 or 16 years later. I got butterflies. Seriously, I got butterflies going, I don't know. I stink. I'm sweaty. But you know what? As I ran over there, he got out of the Jeep, and I saw him, and I was like, stop. And I walked over, shook his hand, and I got the opportunity. Probably 10 minutes, we stood there and talked, and I shared the gospel with him. And I said, I know, and I went back to, I told him this happened years ago, and I said, I for years have wanted to come and talk to you again. I have not had that opportunity. It has not presented itself. But I said, you expressed that you think we're the same. I said, there's a difference. And I said, it's not about being Baptist. It's not about being Mormon. It's about who you believe Jesus Christ is. And I said, your Jesus is different than the Jesus of the Bible. Because the Jesus of the Bible is God. And the Jesus of the Bible did everything for our salvation. There's nothing else we can do. But because your Jesus is less than that, guess what? You've got to do stuff for your salvation. You have to work to get saved. You've got to get baptized to be saved. You've got to be a good person. Jesus did everything. There's nothing else I can do but believe that. And I got to share that with him. He was very kind about it. He said, thank you for talking with me. We talked for about another minute. Yeah, I don't know that he'll ever believe it. I'd love to see him come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. That may not be God's purpose in this. But God presented that opportunity. So I'm just using that because sometimes we have that opportunity and we're going, I don't want it. And maybe, doesn't always happen, but maybe God will bring that opportunity around. We're going to respond again. Well, the Thessalonians, at a later time, they were having opportunities, more opportunities maybe, to exercise faith in the same things. And they're doing it. And Paul says, we give thanks to God because this is what you're doing. And as a result, your faith is growing. How does your faith grow? It's like, I had faith, now I got bigger faith, and I got bigger. It's growing in the fact that you're just using it more. You're taking more opportunities. It's not that you got bigger faith. Some guys get, I know that Jesus used, if you got faith like a seed of mustard, he used that example. But that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about more frequent use. That's growth. Your love doesn't grow because you got a bigger heart, more love. It's that you more frequently are taking the opportunities to exercise love. And so he says that of both faith and love here. But let's put it in the context because he adds another element. Therefore, we speak proudly, or literally we boast about you among the churches of God for your patience. That's our word that we had over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, for your patience and your faith in all of your persecutions and pressures that you're enduring. In other words, you think if you had people that you think we could excuse to say, well, they don't really have to worry about living by faith and exercising love because, man, they're going through hard stuff. When was the last time you had anybody hit you for believing in Jesus Christ? When was the last time you had anybody throw a rock at you for believing in Jesus Christ? When was the last time you had anybody come and tag your house on the outside, wake up in the morning and they spray painted your car, or your house, or your business, or whatever it is, saying, Christian, Jesus freak. When was the last time you're, never, that didn't happen to me. Have I had some ridicule? Yeah, I've had some ridicule. I have had, in the last year, comments, people kind of, you know, say something rude, you know, kind of offhanded comment because of what you're saying about Jesus Christ. But even that isn't much. I haven't had people yelling at me, you, Jesus believer. So most of us here, we're sitting on here and we're like, persecution. These were people, they really were going through hardship. They had people that were really mistreating them for their faith in Jesus Christ. And on top of that, they were going through the tribulation or the pressure. And it's in that context that they were still exercising faith and they were still using love. That was an encouragement to Paul. And Paul says, we boast to you about other churches. Now, Paul's also the one, this is just an aside, Paul also is the one that says, if you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. You know why? Because every Christian can boast in the Lord. You don't boast in the fact that, hey, I drive a fancier car than you do. I wear fancier shirts than you. You don't boast in that stuff. You don't even boast, I've got a better singing voice than you do. You don't boast in those kind of things. You know what you boast in? You boast in the Lord. You boast in the things that Paul says this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31. You boast in the things that every Christian can experience. Every single Christian can experience what it's like to have growing faith and growing love. It's not something that only certain Christians will get. Every Christian has the potential. So when Paul says we boast about you, he's just that Paul, when Paul uses a boast, it's a boast to encourage you to come on, you guys over there that are standing there with your knees knocking together, come on and join over here. You guys also can be growing in faith and growing in love. And so he boasts about them to encourage other believers. He did that with the Philippians when he writes 2 Corinthians. He boasts about how God used the Philippians, the first church of Macedonia, and what happened there. Turn back to, I want to change gears for just a little bit and turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 8. So he's encouraged by the Thessalonians that they actually had that work from faith, labor from love, and patience from hope. And when he sends Timothy back, Timothy brings good news. Guess what? It's still going and it's growing. And when he writes a year later, he says, it's still going on over there in you guys, even now that you guys are going through persecution and pressure. But you know, persecution and pressure aren't always going on. And so we have Paul uses the idea of a soldier's armor a couple of times. If you lived in their world, just about any city that you went through in the Roman world, you would see the presence of soldiers. We don't see that. We see law enforcement officials, but you don't see military people standing around or walking around your cities. But Rome had these people stationed throughout their cities. You know what it always reminded people of? Rome's in control, and you better obey Rome. And so it was a custom for these people to see soldiers. And they probably saw soldiers that were all ready for contest, ready to deal with things. But they also saw soldiers that sometimes were at ease. And he uses this very interesting statement. And Jim went through these verses this morning in 1 Thessalonians 5 downstairs, where he says, verse 1, now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you don't have any need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. And while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pains come on a woman with child, and they're not going to escape. But you, brethren, you're not in the darkness that the day will overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep. And he obviously doesn't use sleep like he hits a different Greek word for one thing. I still remember Josh, first time Josh taught through this, Josh was going, he's not telling them don't die! Because he does use another form of the word sleep in chapter 4, people that died. But every time I read that verse, I could hear first time Josh taught through this, I remember him saying, he's not telling them don't die! That really sticks in my head. But he says in here, so let us not sleep. In other words, let us not be spiritually lazy is what he's talking about. As others, but let us be alert and let us be sober. For those that sleep, they sleep at night, and those that get drunk, they get drunk in the night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober. And notice now what he's going to say. Putting on a breastplate of faith and love, and a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, these people aren't in war. When you go over and you look at the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, you've got a person in a contest. You've got Satan that is attacking that person. He's trying to get the person discouraged. He's trying to get the person to maybe be proud. In fact, we had a conversation about pride last night. Because a lot of Christians we always think pride is a person's like, oh, I'm so much better than all of you. You know, we think of pride like that. But, you know, pride is also, I'm going through so many bad things. I don't deserve any of these bad things. That's pride. Because you're basically saying, I shouldn't have to face hard things. Oh, yeah, Gordon can face hard things, but I don't have to. Because I'm... Well, would I dare say better than him that I shouldn't have to do that? But that's kind of what you're doing with pride. But Colette pointed out another aspect of pride that really goes along with that. You know, there's people that don't want to stand up and speak at church. They don't ever want to say anything publicly. And it's a pride thing. Because we're afraid.
Someone to judge them and think, oh, they have a concern about what I said. They're going to hurt my image. And it's like, if something occurs to you, where's that thought?
Yeah, that was exactly it. It's that people in pride, we don't want anybody's perception of us to be messed up by the fact, well, they tripped over their tongue. They didn't look, man, I was downstairs before church started, I walked into the bathroom, looked at my hair, and it's like, I look like this, my hair, I need a haircut right now, and every once in a while the wind catches, and I start looking like this insane professor, like if I came out with smoke on my thing, you'd go, what experiment were you conducting, you know, but we're worried about stuff like that, we're worried about how we look, we're worried about how people listen to us, we don't want to sound stupid, we don't want to get up to sing a song and go, you know, does that happen? When I'm leading songs, sometimes I'm playing a song up here on the guitar and all of a sudden it's like, oh, that's way out of my range, you know. And my wife's down there kind of chuckling, you know, because I'm trying to hit this note that's like, I can't get there like that. But we're afraid. But that's a pride thing. See, so Satan attacks us, maybe with pride in these areas. Maybe fear. Maybe Satan's using fear. That guy might mess up your internet. Just zip it and keep your mouth shut. You don't need to share the gospel with this guy right now. And he uses fear to manipulate us to... think about it. What did Peter do when he denied the Lord three times? He lied. That's what his denial was. Three times it was a lie. Because I don't know him. Oh, that guy knows him. I don't know him. I swear on the God of heaven and on the hair on my head, I do not know the man. He's lying. Three times Peter lies. I always find it interesting. John's up there because John's the one that gets Peter in. And John's up there, and it never tells us that John's afraid. Because remember, Jesus had told Peter, Satan's going to sift you like wheat. He asked for all of you. I'm letting him have you, Peter. And Peter went through that. So Satan attacks us. You put on the armor to actually resist or stand against Satan's attack. And remember, the armor's all mental. Yeah, but when it's done, when you're turned around, yeah, you will. He says, God, the Lord had a promise for Peter. But here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and did I put this up here on the slides? I did not. Keep your finger here for just a minute. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 6. Because I just want you to see this interesting. There's actually a real interesting idea here.
Where?
Ephesians 6. And we've talked about this before, but I want you to see this. Ephesians chapter 6. And if you look, as he's going through the armor of God, notice what he says in verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girded with truth, and having put on the breastplate of, what does it say? Breastplate of righteousness. Now, we've been through this before. What righteousness is he referring to there? Christ. Christ, your righteousness. This is not my practical right. This is not my righteous activity. This is righteousness that I have because I'm in Christ. This is righteousness in Christ. This is the way God sees me. This is the way God sees you as a believer in Christ. That's really important because when you're under a satanic attack is not primarily about you focusing on your conduct. It's focusing on things that are unchanging. Is your conduct up some days and down others? Yeah, our conduct fluctuates. But who we are with respect to salvation is unchanging. I can have just told a lie, but in Christ, I am always God's kind of righteousness in him. But when we're in 1 Thessalonians 5, if you go back over there and you look at verse 8, he doesn't say the breastplate of righteousness. He calls it the breastplate of faith and love. Because he's not talking about my positional righteousness here. Here he's talking about the soldier not at war, but the soldier that is at ease. He's not in a point where he's resisting. He's talking about this is the way you're sober. This is the way you're just alert and you're just paying attention to what's going on around you. And when you're doing that, it's not just focusing then on your righteousness you have in Christ. This is your practical righteousness. Faith and love is the way you express or live out practical righteousness. We've told you this before. I'm not going to get to it here today. We maybe will touch on it another time. But for you as a Christian, love is the primary way that you, or it's the primary form of righteous activity you're going to do as a Christian. Let me get that? Today, for a Christian, because Jesus Christ has told us to love one another, love is the primary way you act righteously. And faith and love, those two go hand in hand. So rather than calling it a breastplate of righteousness, where I focus on my righteousness in Christ, he describes it as my practical righteousness, my faith and love. And then my helmet isn't that, oh, I have salvation by grace. Look at my salvation that is unchanging. It is in this context, it's the hope of salvation. It's that, it's when you're at ease, it's looking beyond going, what is going to come? What God has promised me is going to happen. In other words, both of these are looking forward to opportunities. Whereas when you're standing in resistance to Satan, it's always, this is who I am in Christ, and this is the nature of my salvation. This is practical. This is practical. And so when you talk about the faith and love, and interest, isn't it interesting? Back in chapter 1, what did he tell us there, back there? I don't have my pointer's always disappearing underneath here. What does he say back there? We have your work from faith, labor from love, and patience from hope. And isn't it interesting that he's got all three of those right there in that statement again, which I think, yeah. So if I just play through my slides, I'd remember what I have, how I have this played out here. Which to me is really interesting, how the Holy Spirit had Paul write this and put this together. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God has saved you. That's settled. You're going to heaven. You're righteous with God. You're forgiven. Nothing's going to change any of that. But God didn't save you then to just sit on your hands. Sometimes we do sit on our hands, but that's not what God saved you for. God saved you to actually be doing certain things. And one expression of those things is to exercise faith in God's promises that you can actually do a work. That goes hand in hand with love, because love keeps it from being selfish, and love causes you then to spend yourself. And in the midst of that, you sometimes need to focus on hope so that you can have patience in the midst of that. And the Thessalonians did. Because Timothy brought good word of it in the short time that Paul had been gone. And when Paul writes him in 2 Thessalonians, he says, you guys had still been doing this. And that encouraged Paul. And then as we come back over here to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he even says that even when you're not going through a lot of immediate hardship. So this is, I would say, this is really, you guys might be going through hardship I don't know about. You might be here today and you haven't raised your hand and say, pray for me. I am really, boy, I tell you, the people at work are really making my life hard. People that are going through that. Maybe you're saying, hey, I'm going through physical problems in my life right now that are really hard. You maybe didn't tell us those things. So maybe you are going through this. But you know, some of us, we might be kind of the soldier at rest. We're not fighting. We're not in a conflict. And this is very applicable to us. That we actually can always be that person that's ready by having on, not laziness, not throw the breastplate on the ground and just kick back. I don't do anything. No, it's that you have opportunities to be engaged in faith and love right now. Perhaps today. Perhaps in the next couple minutes. As soon as we finish here. Or maybe before we finish. And then focusing on the hope of salvation. That God's not done with you yet. He's going to finish in you what he started. And he's going to continue to grow you. And maybe in the next breath, the Lord will come back for all of us. And our salvation will, boom, take off. And we'll move at a level and to a degree that we've never experienced yet. We read about it. Still don't think we really appreciate fully what it's going to be like. Faith, hope, and love. We're going to come back. I'm actually not going to finish this up. I'm going to put this off for a couple weeks because I'm going to interject another study in here that I really want to cover in between. And then we'll come back and we will deal a little bit more with these things. My wife's got a question. What? Page 21 is where we were today on my outline, yes. So if you have any comments or questions, feel free to ask when we're done here. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we're again thankful for the privilege you've given us as believers to come together. We're thankful for the work of your Spirit that gives us faith and he gives us love. And you have promised us great things for the future, so we have a hope. We ask as we function, as we live daily, whatever you might have for us in our daily life, whatever that might involve, whatever it entails, that we would be those that are actually exercising faith in your promise that there are things that we can do. And that we would be even spending ourselves in love for other saints, for other believers. And that we would stay focused on the hope that's before us, that we might maintain the proper character, even in the midst of struggles. We're thankful for this time together now, and ask that we be encouraged and an encouragement to one another also. Amen.